Genesis 25, verses 29 through 34. It says, once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, let me eat some of that red stew, for I'm exhausted. Therefore, his name was called Edom. By the way, the name Edom, or the term Edom, sounds like the Hebrew word for red. And he wanted some of the red stew, and so he started to be known as Edom. We'll deal with that more in a little bit. Jacob said, sell me your birthright now. Esau said, I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me? Jacob said, swear to me now. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and he drank and rose and went his way. Now listen closely to this end, because this is going to be key for our study tonight. Thus Esau despised his birthright. That's very important that you understand the scripture gave it to us that way for a reason. Esau despised his birthright. Now, when we left off last time, we were beginning the discussion of God making the statement that the older son in Rebekah's womb would serve the younger son in her womb, and how God made this statement before they were even born. If you remember where we last, he made this prophecy, and who came out first? Esau. Second one was Jacob. So Esau is the older. He's the one that has the birthright of the firstborn. Jacob is the younger. But God said the older is going to serve the younger. Now, this passage that we just read, in verses 29 through 34 here, will help us in our dealing with this question that we left off with last time. And here it is. If God shows no favoritism, why does Romans 9 say that Jacob I have loved, but Esau I hated? Go with me to Romans 9. We're going to look at verses 10 through 13. We're actually going to break down most all of Romans 9 a little later tonight, but let's just start with verses 10 through 13. Romans chapter 9, verses 10 through 13. Paul says, and not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Now, a lot of people may not realize, he's just said, as it is written. So Paul's not the first person to bring out Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. Go back with me to Malachi chapter 1. This is where Paul is quoting from. Again, we're going to come back to chapter 9 and unpack that in a little bit tonight. But go with me to Malachi chapter 1. Look at verses 2 through 5. God speaking to the nation of Israel, he says, I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? And then God says, is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says we are shattered, but will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says they may build, but I will tear down, and they will be called the wicked country and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. So this is where Paul's quoting from, where he says, Jacob I have loved and Esau I have hated. Now, you have to understand there's some things we need to kind of unpack and build as a foundation before we can fully understand all that's going on here. Again, in the verses I just read to you, in chapter 9, verse 10 through 13, and Malachi 1, 2 through 5, it's a little confusing. It doesn't sound like the loving God that we know of. But if you'll stick with me, and I pray that the Holy Spirit will help you see this, it's going to all come together in a way that is so not only profound, but simple, that all of a sudden it's just going to unlock the gospel. Number one, if you go back to Malachi 1, look closely, God goes from speaking about Esau, the individual, to saying Edom. He goes from speaking of an individual to talking about a people in the context here. Do you see it? He says, I've loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau, the individual, Jacob's brother, declares the Lord, yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. But then from then on, he talks about Edom, which is the descendants of Esau. I'm going to show you that in the scriptures in just a little bit. And then, of course, if you see there, he says, if they try to rebuild, you know, I'm going to tear that down as well. The people with whom the Lord is angry forever. So it's obvious in the context here, this is more than just talking about Jacob and Esau. Now it's incorporating his descendants, all right, and Jacob's descendants. Again, you got to stay patient, because I'm going to show you a lot of interesting things, and they're not the answer to the question. You're going to go, oh, that answers it. No. So be ready for that. All right, number three. So you understand what we're talking about. The Edomites came from Esau. We already saw chapter 25, how Edom sounded like the name, the word red. Chapter 25 of Genesis, we already saw how Edom sounds like the word for red, and so he became known as Edom. But go to Genesis 36 and look at verses 1 through 8. It says, these are the generations of Esau, that is Edom. Esau took his wives from the Canaanites. By the way, God said, don't do that. Ada, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, Oholibamah, the daughter of Anah, the daughter of Zibeon the Hivite, and Basemath, Ishmael's daughter, the sister of Nebaioth. And Ada bore to Esau Eliphaz, Basemath bore Reuel, Oholibamah bore Jewish, Jeush, Jalam, and Korah. These are the sons of Esau who were born to him in the land of Canaan. Then Esau took his wives, his sons, and his daughters, and all the members of his household, his livestock and all his beasts and all his property that he acquired in the land of Canaan. He went into a land away from his brother Jacob, for their possessions were too great for them to dwell together. The land of their sojournings could not support them because of their livestock. So Esau settled in the hill country of Seir. Esau is Edom. So when you hear about the Edomites, that's the descendants of Esau. All right. Now, why then does God say, Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated? Not going to answer that part yet, so just throw that off to the side. But why does God say that the Edomites, the descendants of Esau, God's angry with for those people forever, and he's going to continually lay waste wherever they live? Well, there's a couple of reasons if you know the backstory between the nation of Israel and their relatives, the Edomites. Go with me to Numbers chapter 20. As you're turning to Numbers chapter 20, we're going to read verses 14 through 21. I'm going to set the stage for you. When the nation of Israel came out of Egypt and God was leading them to the promised land, they came to the border of the Edomites and just simply asked for permission to pass through their land. As you're going to see, they're going to say, look, we're not going to drink from a well. We're not going to touch any of your crops. Just let us pass through. And the Edomites said, absolutely not. Listen to Numbers 20, verses 14 through 21. Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom. Thus says your brother, Israel, you know all the hardship that we have met, how our fathers went down to Egypt, and we lived in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians dealt harshly with us and our fathers. And when we cried to the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel and brought us up out of Egypt. And here we are in Kadesh, a city on the edge of your territory. Please let us pass through your land. We will not pass through field or vineyard or drink water from a well. We'll go along the king's highway. We'll not turn aside to the right hand or to the left until we have passed through your territory. But Edom said to him, you shall not pass through, lest I come out with the sword against you. And the people of Israel said to him, we'll go up by the highway, and if we drink your water, I and my livestock, then we'll pay for it. Let me only pass through on foot, nothing more. He said, you shall not pass through. And Edom came out against them with a large army and with a strong force. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his territory, so Israel turned away from him. By the way, if you go, and I don't have time to get into it tonight, but if you go and look at Judges chapter 11, verses 14 through 18, Judges 11, 14 through 18, and Ezekiel 25, 12 through 14, God says, because of this episode, and one more I'm about to show you, remember how God said, I'm going to bless those who bless you when he talked to Abraham, and I'll curse those who curse you? Remember that? God keeps track. And because of what they've done, also tied to Jacob, I've loved, Esau, I've hated. You got to put that on the shelf. But because of the fact that when they came out of Egypt and just said, look, just let us tiptoe through your land. Edom said no and came out with an army to not let them pass through. Because of this, God says, I'm remembering this, and there's going to be consequences for the Edomites from now on. By the way, if you ever do a study of the book of Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel and all the prophecies of the judgments that are going to happen in the last days, there's going to be judgment for all the nations around Israel. But they all say this in Jeremiah, but at the end of days, in the kingdom on the earth, I'll restore them. He doesn't say it about the Edomites. He doesn't say it about the Edomites. But the Edomites not only didn't let them pass through when they came out of Egypt. Go with me to Obadiah. Obadiah chapter 1. Nobody reads Obadiah, Jim. Well, they should. There's some really good stuff in there. And also, if God called Obadiah to preach his word, we should not say nobody reads Obadiah, because that's God's word. Obadiah chapter 1. They say there's only one chapter. But we're going to look at verses 10 through 18. I'm going to let you understand a little bit of what's going on here before I read it to you. But as you know, because of Israel's disobedience and worshiping false gods, God had warned them, and he said, I'm going to bring other nations in to take you captive and haul you off. When that happened, the Edomites stood by and cheered. And if any of the Israelites tried to escape the armies coming to take them captive, the Edomites killed them. God took notice. Look in Obadiah chapter 1, verses 10 through 18. Because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth, and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. But do not gloat over the day of your brother and the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah and the day of their ruin. Do not boast in the day of distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Do not gloat over his disaster in the day of his calamity. Do not loot his wealth in the day of his calamity. Do not stand at the crossroads to cut off his fugitives. Do not hand over his survivors in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations, and as you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own head. For as you have drunk on my holy mountain, so all the nations shall drink continually. They shall drink and swallow, and shall be as though they had never been. But in Mount Zion there shall be those who escape, and it shall be holy. And the house of Jacob shall possess their own possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau stubble. They shall burn them and consume them, and there shall be no survivor for the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. So we saw in the second part of verses 2 through 5 of Malachi 1 that God is angry with the Edomites and will be forever. Why? One, because of how they treated Israel when they came out of slavery and wouldn't let them pass through the land. Two, when God was bringing judgment on them because of their disobedience, they stood by and let it happen and actually cheered it on. And if anybody tried to escape, they killed them or handed them over to Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. They were glad to see their brothers harmed. And God says, I'm going to keep track of that. And because of that, you will have consequences for eternity. But this isn't why he said, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. But before we can even answer that, let me say one thing that'll begin to lay the foundation, and then we're going to break down. What does it mean, hated, loved, all that? Esau, listen closely, himself foolishly gave up the God-given birthright that was his by God's own will and choice. But nowhere in Genesis does God speak of hating Esau himself. Jacob and Esau are references to their descendants and their nations. Yes, it starts with them. Jacob I have loved and Esau I have hated is tied not only to the individuals, but also to their descendants. That's going to be helpful for us, okay? Now, Esau foolishly gave up his God-given birthright. Keep that in the back of your mind. Put that on the shelf again. In Malachi 1, he's saying to Israel, how can you say I don't love you? I chose you before you were born to be the one that I fulfilled my covenant through. I didn't choose Esau. I chose Jacob. That's very important. didn't, by the way, who was the one that determined how we would be saved? God. It's his plan. It was his plan before the foundation of the world that he himself would become a man, take on our sin, die in our place, rise from the dead, and give eternal life to all who through faith in him believe that he covers their sin. That was his plan before the foundation of the world. He gets to determine how you get saved. God says, and you're going to see this later on, I determine who I give mercy and I determine who I give compassion to. I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy and I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion. But what he's saying is this. He's saying, I don't say, well, I like this guy and I don't like that guy, so that's how it works. No, no, no. I've determined ahead of time how it's to be. You either line up with it or you don't. Keep that in mind. We also have to understand that God said, I chose to work through Jacob. Remember how God chose Abraham to be the one he started his nation that the Messiah would come through? And then God says, I'm going to give you a special offspring. Not talking about Isaac, but about the one that through him the whole world would be blessed. Of course, we know it's Jesus. Abraham tries to help God. We've already seen this in our study. And so in chapter 17, he cries out to God, oh, that your blessing, oh, that your covenant, oh, that your promise would come through Ishmael. Does anybody remember what the very next word is that God says in chapter 17? No. Abraham says, oh, that your blessing would come through Ishmael. God says, no. But my covenant will be through Isaac, whom Sarah will give birth to you at this time next year. And it's going to be a miracle because she's past the age and barren. And it's obvious that if a baby comes from her, I did it. And my covenant will be through her. Aren't we living in a day and age when people say, I think there should be many ways to God? I think if someone just believes enough that God exists, listen, God's saying, I chose my plan. I chose the nation I was going to make to have my plan come through. I chose the individuals that I was going to use. At this point in Malachi, Israel's thinking because God's been hard on them and disciplining them, and they haven't been fully obedient, and they're offering blind animals on their altars and going through the motions and stuff like that. And they're saying God's mean. And he said, whoa, 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 why are you saying I don't love you? And they say, well, how have you loved us? He said, wasn't Jacob Esau's brother? And I chose Jacob, your forefather. I didn't choose Esau. I chose Jacob. You're loved. Now, we also have to keep in mind God's use of the word hate. We read Jacob I loved, Esau I hated, and we think, well, he likes Jacob, he hates Esau. That's not quite it. To lay that foundation, you got to go back with me to Exodus chapter 20 and look at verse 12. By the way, after all this foundation is put together, the answer I told you is going to be profound and simple. Exodus 20, verse 12, in the Ten Commandments, listen to what it says here. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. All right, so by the way, if this is in the Ten Commandments, probably a pretty big one, right? I mean, God's given a lot of laws, but this is in the top 10. Honor your father and mother, and if you do that, you'll live long in the land. All right, so God has said you are to honor your father and mother. Go to Mark chapter 7. Mark 7, verses 9 through 13. In Mark chapter 7, verses 9 through 13, and Jesus said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do. Now, if you don't know what Corban is, let me just help you out. The Jews came up with this way to protect their money, so that they could use it however they wanted. They would say, this money has been set aside as devoted to God. It is now holy. Of course, they would determine how they'd use it for God. And then all of a sudden they get this phone call. Hey, son, we could sure use your help. Our house just burned down and we don't have any insurance. Could you help us build a new one? We know you got some money. Sorry, Mom and Dad, I'd love to help you, but the money that I have that I could use has been set aside for God. And Jesus comes up with this illustration to show you've come up with all these ways to act holy, but you ignore your mother and your father. So how does God feel about us treating our parents? We should honor them. Anybody who reviles them should die, according to the law. And don't even come up with weird ways to say, well, I'd love to help you, but I really can't. That's been set aside. No, if they need help, help your parents. In 1 Timothy, Paul talks about if you don't take care of your own family, you're like an unbeliever. You should be treating that person like an unbeliever. If your family's in need, you meet the needs of your family. Oh, Doug, just go see the church. They'll help. No. God cares for mom and dad, wants us to honor mom and dad. We'll go to Luke 14 then. Listen to verses 25 through 26. In Luke 14, verse 25, now great crowds accompanied him. This is Jesus. And he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Wait a minute. Isn't God the one who said we're to honor mother and father? Now he's saying we have to hate them? We got to understand God's definition of hate. When he says I've loved and I've hated, what he's saying is I have chosen this one to be the one I devote to. It's not that he didn't love Esau. By the way, I could take you to a passage of Deuteronomy that I think it's around chapter 24, which shows how God is the one who gave Esau the land that he had. By the way, did God love Ishmael? But was Ishmael the one that he chose to work his plan through? No. So don't hear hated as he doesn't like them, he's angry with them. No. I chose to be devoted in my plan to Jacob. By the way, aren't we to, as we just heard from Jesus, put him above all else? Fully devoted to him, to the point that everybody else, my own life, my wife, my kids, my parents, they're secondary. By the way, as a pastor for years, I've talked to a lot of people about trusting Jesus as their Savior and then being baptized to identify with him, as the Bible says. And they'll say, well, I really think that I should, and I really believe in Jesus, and I'd like to be baptized, but I was raised in a different denomination, and I was baptized as a baby, and if I do this, it'll really hurt my mama. And so I won't. Well, guess what? They loved their mama and hated God. They chose to be devoted to one and not the other. Now, obviously, God is saying through Malachi to Israel, I have promised to be loyal to Jacob's descendants. I didn't make that promise to Esau's descendants. Actually, if you kept reading in Malachi, which I just showed you, I'm actually going to do a lot of damage to Esau's descendants because of their sin. He goes, how can you take my disciplining you as the fact that I don't love you? Why are you questioning my love for you? I chose to accomplish my plan through you. Now, Romans 9, 1 through 33 is where we're going to go now and begin to unlock it and finally get our answer. Romans 9, 1 through 33. We're going to go through verses 1 through 13 to start with, and then we'll finish the chapter as well. The background of Romans 9, where Paul says, talking about Jacob and Esau, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated, quoted from Malachi 1. The background and the full context shows us that Paul is saying that even though God had chosen Israel, Jacob, to be the nation he fulfilled his promise through, national heritage is not what gets them the blessings of the promised one. But faith in God's promise as it has been all along is what he's going to show us. He's going to say, look, just because I promised to accomplish my plan through Jacob and Israel doesn't mean that if you're an Israelite, you're in. You've got to receive it for yourself by faith. Listen to Romans 9, 1 through 13. Paul says, I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. But before we go any further, listen to what Paul just said. He goes, what I'm about to say is going to sound so crazy, you're going to think I'm nuts. But I'm not lying. Holy Spirit confirms it. What I'm about to tell you is the truth. If I could go to hell myself personally, and that would cause all Israel to be saved, I would do it. By the way, that's a bold statement. Isn't that what Jesus did? He experienced the separation from the Father so that we all could be saved. Paul had a love for the nation of Israel. But listen to what he says next. It's not as though the word of God has failed. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And not all are children of Abraham because they're his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it's not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. For this is what the promise said, about this time next year, I will return and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told the older will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I've chosen, Esau I didn't choose to work through. That's what he's saying there. He was secondary. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. In other words, this is God's plan of salvation. You can't earn it. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. Do you remember when we did our study of Pharaoh, when they're coming out of Egypt? Remember that? Well, you've got a bad memory because we haven't done it. That's in Exodus. That's what we're doing next. But we have used it in reference to other passages. Remember how 10 times he decided himself that he hardened his own heart? But then God says, okay, you've had your opportunity. Now I'm shutting the door. And every other passage says, God hardened his heart, God hardened his heart, God hardened his heart. God said, I did that for a reason, to show you I determine who gets mercy. I determine who gets compassion. I determine how it works. It's not, you don't get a say. You don't say, I think it should be this way is how you save people. No. I do it. I've predetermined how you're to be saved. And it's through faith alone in the one that I will send to cover your sins. And I'm going to show you lots of ways that all point to him. The sacrifices, the laws, your need of him, the covenants, all these things. They're all going to point to this one. But it's my plan. Either you respond to it or you reject it. I get to determine who I save and who I don't. Listen, he's not saying, I choose Harry, but I don't choose Bill. That's not how it works. What he's saying is, my salvation is available to everyone, and I've predetermined how it's going to be. If Harry says yes and Bill says no, Harry's in. I've predetermined there's only one way. What did Jesus say? There's only one way to the Father. That's his plan. Either you respond to it or you don't. God says, I determine who I give mercy and I determine who I give compassion to. And as you're going to see in just a little bit, it's available to whosoever will. But it's his plan. You don't try to say, well, why don't we come up with another option? Keep reading. Well, you'll say to me then, well, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? If this is his plan, Paul says, you better check your attitude. Who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Well, what does molded say to its molder? Why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? In other words, if a potter can do that, why can't God do whatever he wants? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he has called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. As indeed he says in Hosea, those who were not my people, I'll call my people, and her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, you're not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay. And as Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. So this is a really tricky part. But the good news is Paul sums up the whole chapter in verses 30 through 33. Listen to what he says. What shall we say then? Let's wrap it up. That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it, that is, a righteousness that's by faith, but that Israel who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Paul says, let me just sum up the whole chapter. The Gentiles who didn't pursue righteousness, they were given it. Why? Because they responded in faith, which was my preordained plan. The Jews tried to earn it. It's not how my plan works. And the reason they didn't get saved is because they didn't respond in the way that I had predetermined. They didn't respond in faith. Now, in other words, God is the one who has chosen how he'll accomplish his salvation and forgiveness, and it has nothing to do with how hard you work for it or what nation you were even born. His choice, what he has decided long before the foundation of the world, listen closely, is that the elect, the chosen, are the ones accepted by him, and they're the whosoever will come to him in repentance and faith in the chosen one. It doesn't matter what nation you're from. It doesn't matter where you were born. It doesn't matter anything, except if you come to him by faith, whosoever will. Remember, Jesus died, the Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved who?
The world.
Jesus died. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, but not only for ours, but also for the sins of the entire world. I'm going to make it hopefully clear, and we're going to hopefully help it. I'm going to answer your question from now on. From the rest of our study tonight, time we have left, I'm going to answer that question. In despising his birthright, listen closely, Esau rejected and cared little about the promised blessing that was preordained for him by God. What did Jacob do to get the, not Jacob, what did Esau do to get the birthright? He was born first. He didn't do anything. But God had set it up. It was preordained in the law. The first one out is going to get the blessing. It was predetermined before he was born, and he was born, and it was his. All he had to do was what? Just receive it. And what did he do? He rejected it. He actually was more concerned for this life than he was down the road. I'm about to die. What good is a birthright to me? How many people have given... Well, they've despised what God has already predetermined that is theirs before the foundation of the world. It's yours. All you have to do is receive it. And they say, well, I'm more interested in now. God says, be careful. I determine when that door shuts, and I used Pharaoh as an example of that. You either receive it or you despise it. Oh, we're about to see some scriptures tonight. We're going to be closing tonight in our study with a plea, because there's serious consequences. There are serious consequences for rejecting God's only way for us to be saved. But Esau had something that was his, preordained before he was born, and all he had to do was receive it, and he despised it. Now listen. Go to Matthew 22. Yes, sir, go for it.
So when Jacob says, give up your heritage, did he already know that Esau despises it?
So you're saying when God said what he said, did he know that Esau was going to despise his birthright?
Right.
Yes, we're going to get to that next.
So Joshua said, give up your birthright.
No, that was Jacob. Jacob didn't know that.
Oh.
Jacob didn't know that, but he was the younger brother. Probably a little bit jealous of the fact that his brother got the birthright. In other words, he'd get the 2/3. Jacob only got the 1/3. And he probably said, now's my chance. You hungry? Let's make a trade here. He was doing it on purpose. Again, as we study Jacob, you're going to find he's thinking God needs his help too. He's a conniver, that's for sure. All right. Matthew 22, look at verses 1 through 14. I want you to see that what I'm sharing with you means that even the descendants of Esau can be saved if they submit to God's plan. All right? Jesus again spoke to them in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son, and he sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found. Listen, both bad and good. Didn't matter how good they were, how bad they were. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment on. And he said to him, friend, how'd you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to his attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. By the way, we've been told that if God chooses you, you're automatically saved, right? Well, didn't Jesus say to his disciples, 12 of them, didn't I choose you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil? Listen. The Bible's clear in John chapter 6, verse 44 and 45. Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I'll raise them up at the last day. I call. But does he call everybody? Well, go to the next verse. Verse 45 of John 6, as it says in the prophets, they all will be taught by God. Whoever listens comes to me. By the way, if you've raised teenagers, you know full well there's a difference between hearing and listening. The Bible's real clear. Everyone hears. Remember the parable of the soils where Jesus explains it with a scattered seed? And some fell on the hard path and birds just came and took it away. You go look at Jesus' explanation of the parable in Matthew 13, verse 18 and following. He said the seed that fell on the hard path is the, by the way, the seed's the word of God, is when the seed was sown in their hearts. But they didn't understand it. Satan came, took it away. But it was sown in their hearts. Think of what it says in James. Receive the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Everyone hears. Not everybody listens. Jesus tells a parable now to the nation of Israel. And he said, look, I invited you. Sent prophets, all these people. You come up with other stuff you had to do. So I got angry, and I said, you know what? I'm going to reject them and burn their city. By the way, he's not done with Israel. He's now in the time of the Gentiles, if you will. Israel's experienced a hardening in part, Romans 11, 25, until the full number of the Gentiles comes in. And he says, look, just go invite everybody to come, good or bad. And then as they respond individually in faith, There's one in there, though, who doesn't have a wedding garment. It doesn't make sense to us because we don't understand Jewish culture. But if you were invited to the wedding feast, the master of the house would have garments, special garments for everybody that showed up. It was his way of saying, yes, you were invited and you're welcome. And he goes around saying hi to everybody, and there's a guy in there, and he's not wearing a wedding garment. In other words, he was saying, I don't need your protection or your covering. I got my own. Mine's good enough for me. He says, no, that's not how it works. You can't get in on your own. He's out. He doesn't have my acceptance. Go to Romans chapter 10. Look at verses 1 through 13, and actually we're going to go all the way to verse 18. Romans 10, he says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer for God to them, prayer to God for them. Remember, he just finished chapter 9, how he has a heart for the Israelites, but they didn't respond in faith. They tried to earn it. My heart, my desire for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, for being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own. Remember, he'll have mercy on whom will have mercy, and he'll have compassion on whom will have compassion. He determines how you get saved, and nobody else can. They didn't submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that's based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. You want to get righteous before God? You have to be perfect. Good luck. Go for it. But the righteousness based on faith says, don't say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss? That's to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. You don't have to worry about whether or not you're chosen or not. You don't have to worry about whether or not you're elect. If you respond to God's calling and his offer, you're elect. Because that's how he's chosen to do his salvation. Listen, there's no distinction between Jew and Greek or Gentile, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, these next verses that I'm going to read to you have been turned into, well, if we don't tell them, they may never hear. It's the opposite is what Paul's saying. Paul's saying God would never expect you to respond to something that you'd never heard and believe in something that someone hadn't told you. He's about to show you this salvation plan, that there's only one way, and that's through faith in Jesus. It's been revealed. Look at what he says next. How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed? Listen to this next part. What he has heard from us. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed, they have. Their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Now, one of the things that makes it hard for us is God's foreknowledge. Because God will make statements every now and then about how things are going to be before they happen. And we think that that means he predetermined them in the sense that we don't have a choice. I had this one guy tell me one time, he says, if God knows what tie I'm going to wear tomorrow, I really don't have a choice. No, you do. Just because God knows what tie you're going to pick doesn't mean you still don't have a choice. You do. Guys, listen. Ladies, listen. Even though God knows what choice you're going to make when it comes to Jesus or not, you don't. So make the right choice. Because you'll see in Scripture, if you don't go to heaven, it's on you. Not on God. You can't say, well, I wasn't chosen. No, the chosen are those who respond in the way that I predetermined before you were born. It's yours. Receive it or despise it. Well, I think there should be other ways. I get to have mercy on whom I'll have mercy and compassion on whom I'll have compassion, and I do it my way, and there's only one way. There's no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. Well, that doesn't seem fair. Well, who are you as clay to say to God how he ought to do it? Doesn't he get to do things however he wants? Yes. Well, then let him. And just humble yourself and submit. Write this down because of time. I think we got time. Let's do it. Go to Mark 10. I want to show you how God's foreknowledge does not remove man's responsibility. Mark chapter 10, verses 32 through 34. They're on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they'll condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they're going to mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." So as they're going to Jerusalem, the disciples are like, last time we were there, they tried to kill him. Why is he going back? Jesus said, "Let me tell you what's going to happen. They're going to hand me over to the Gentiles. They're going to kill me. They're going to mock me, spit on me, and kill me. 3 days later, though, I'm going to rise from the dead." So did he know what was going to happen? Yes. Of course. Go to Luke 20. Look at verses 9 through 18. Jesus began to tell the people this parable. He says, "A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants and went into another country for a long while. And when the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants that they might give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent another servant. They also beat and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent a third. This one they also wounded and cast out. And then the owner of the vineyard said, 'What shall I do? I'll send my beloved son. Perhaps they'll respect him.' But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, 'This is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours.' And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He'll come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others." Now, when they heard this, they said, "Surely not." But he looked directly at them and said, "What then is this that is written? 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him.'" So did Jesus know what the Jews were going to do to him? Yes. Go to Luke 19. Look at verses 41 through 44. This is at the very end of the triumphal entry. When he drew near and saw the city, what does Jesus do? He wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they'll not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation." Remember how he already said they're going to destroy them, burn the city, give it over to others? But what did Jesus do when he knew it was going to happen, he wept. He was grieved. He wished they would have responded differently. We see this even clearly, more clearly in Matthew 23, verse 37. Matthew 23, verse 37. Jesus said this at the end of his triumphal entry. He said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." Then he goes and says, "You're not going to see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord,' for real." Because they had already said it on his triumphal entry. Did you hear what Jesus said? "Even though I knew you were going to do this, my wish was that you would respond differently. Even though I knew what you're going to do, I still wanted you to do different. It's on you." Did Jesus know that Judas was never one of them and never going to be? Yes. But did you notice how Jesus kept lovingly offering him an opportunity? Even when he was taking him to be arrested, he said, "Friend." He loved him. Folks, don't let someone teach you that God's already predetermined who's going to be saved and who's not when it comes to the individual. Has God predetermined who's going to be saved and who's not? Yes. Those who believe in Jesus will be saved. He's predetermined that. Those who reject him won't. The birthright is yours. It was offered to you before you were born. And once you're born, all you got to do is say, it's mine. And I believe it and I receive it. I need it. I'm a sinner. I need a savior. If you reject it, you despise it. And Jacob and Esau are a picture of those who respond in faith and those who don't. Oh, is Jacob a piece of work? Yeah, so are you and I. And you're going to see, though, Jacob become a man of faith. Esau never does. Actually, the book of Hebrews calls him an evil person. Esau, he might even look good, and we're going to see later on, and how he dealt with Jacob when Jacob was coming back with his family, but don't think he was saved. The Bible says he wasn't. So here's how we're going to do. We got 7 minutes left. We can do this. I'm going to make a plea to you and all those that are listening right now online to these recordings, because I don't know if you notice or not, but these recordings go all over the world. And we get awesome emails from people around the country that have run across some of these recordings. I don't know who's here tonight and where you stand. I pray everybody here knows the Lord. But if you're listening tonight as well and God's had you come across this recording, please listen. Do not despise God's promised blessing. It's yours. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 18, and we're going to go all the way into chapter 6, verse 2. Second Corinthians 5, 18 through chapter 6, verse 2. Paul says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. What's that? Well, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we're ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we, did you catch this word? Might become the righteousness of God. Now, working together with God, with him, then we appeal to you, don't miss this next part, not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I have listened to you, in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Paul says, listen to us. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. At the moment Jesus died on the cross, he paid for the sins of the whole world. It's been paid for. Now, all you got to do is receive it. It's yours. It's yours. You have to receive it by faith. And he's predetermined that, and there's no other way. You got to go that way. Well, I think, well, good luck with that. You're out if you want to keep you down that road. And now we are his ambassadors. Our message is not God hates you, but if you ask for forgiveness, he'll change his mind. Our message is God loves you. He's already paid for your sins. All you got to do is acknowledge your need of it and turn to his Savior and give him your life and say, Lord, I need you to forgive me. Wash me clean. I give my life to you. I want this birthright. I'm not going to despise it. The only way I can be made right, I receive it. And listen to what Paul says. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. There are those out there that teach if God draws you, you can't say no. Yes, you can. Stephen, right before they stoned him in Acts chapter 7, says, you stiff-necked individuals, how long will you resist the Holy Spirit? We're going to close with one more passage that doesn't make sense unless you understand what I just shared with you. And also is going to be very scary if you're on the wrong side of God's plan. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Listen to verses 26 through 31. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 31. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, in other words, if God's opened your eyes to this gospel and his only one way of plan of salvation, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of just two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? Before I read any further, let that sink in. Those of us that know our scriptures real well, the Bible's pretty clear on this one. If you're truly saved and God seals you with his Spirit, can you lose that salvation? No. Jesus himself said in John 6 that he will lose none that the Father's given to him. If you've been born again and sealed by the Spirit of God, you've received a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance. So what does it mean then when he said that they were sanctified and they trampled it underfoot and rejected it? Oh, it's because Jesus paid for their sins and they rejected. Do you realize that at the great white throne judgment, people aren't thrown into hell for any other reason except that the name's not in the Lamb's book of life? Oh, the other stuff, the other books, everything they had done recorded because they decided I'm not going to have Jesus' payment. I'll take care of it myself. Well, good luck. We've been writing everything down that you've done your whole life, even every little thought. But that's not why you're going to hell. You're going to hell because you rejected the one way you could be saved. And then it says, vengeance is mine, God says. I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Folks, God chose to accomplish his plan through Jacob, not Esau. That was predetermined before either one had been born to show that it has nothing to do with what you do or how you earn it or what anything. His plan, his choosing. He chose Abraham. He chose Isaac. He chose Jacob. He chose David. I could go on and on, but ultimately it comes to Jesus. And he's predetermined that Jesus would come and take on sin. All sin was poured on Jesus so that we might become the righteousness of God. All he says is, I'm offering it to you. I've predetermined who I'm going to have mercy to and who I'm going to compassion on, those who believe in me and my plan. Any other way? And if you reject this, and everyone knows and everyone hears you reject this, you're not going to enjoy eternity because you have rejected my son's blood on your behalf. Good luck with that. I love you. We'll see you next week.